Rest of us, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Good morning, and thank you for praying for our Beijing team last week. Had a great, great time. There is so much excitement amongst the group there. The Thursday night, that's the night that I got a chance to share and do some teaching and doing some ministry. And about 25 people came out, and you could feel the atmosphere in the room. I mean, God's presence was really quite evident, and it was really a really wonderful night of worship. It was great to have Chris Lee leading us in worship again. You know, I kind of miss him here in Hong Kong, even though our worship leaders are great too, you know, but I really miss Chris, and it was such a wonderful time. And I would say that if you are part of our church community and you have an opportunity to go to Beijing, either to visit on a holiday, a layover, whatever the case may be, or for work, and maybe you want to live there, I really, really strongly urge you to do that. And make sure you visit them, and they have a couple of extra bedrooms. You can go and sleep. You got a place to sleep, you know, whenever you go out there, and they'd be very, very encouraged. Bless the kids. It's really, really wonderful. I was really so blessed and so proud of Sam and Annie and Chris and Mary and Amy, and just for the work that they've been doing the last, you know, 5 months or so. And it's really, it was really something, way beyond my expectations. And you know, God was so good during that time. So please continue to pray for our plant in Beijing. And you know, and really, I don't want to push this, but I really hope that, you know, 20% of you or so move to Beijing, right? And you know, it's kind of getting a little crowded here. Maybe you should move to China, you know. And I'll share this with you. We had a prayer meeting. I actually led a devotional, and we just started praying for Beijing. And it's just this this thought just came to me, and you know, all the prophecies and all the economists and you know, and all the people in the know, you know, they're saying how important Beijing is going to be in this next millennia. And as we're praying in the city, it just dawned on me how important this city was, how important this city is now, and is even more going to be in terms of the impact that it's going to have around the world. And I thought, man, God, how incredible in your wisdom that you get us to, you know, our little church in Hong Kong to be a little part of what you're doing in Beijing. And right then, I prayed. I really did. I prayed that a bunch of you would be transferred there, you know, in some way, and really make an impact in this world city, and you know, and still be a part of our community. And so, I mean, really, if there's something tugging at your heart, or you know, maybe you feel very lost in Hong Kong, and but you still want to be in Asia, why don't you pray about Beijing? You know, pray about God sending you over there to work and to build His church amongst the people there. It's quite exciting. Amen. Obviously, if you want to stay here too, you can stay. We'd love to have you here in Hong Kong as well. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Let's read from verse 13. Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he says, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We bless you today. And we thank you for the worship, God. We thank you for Jean and just her sharing her gift, her talent with us, Lord. And now we come into the time of your word, God, and we ask you to teach us, Lord. Come and train us, God, and equip us for every good work that you have for us, Lord. We thank you, God. We ask right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we're continuing on in our series on prayer. Today is, we're talking about how to pray. This is part two. And you guys will know that we're actually going to go through the whole Lord's Prayer. And I mentioned it a few weeks before that When Jesus was being asked this question in Matthew chapter 6, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, etc., etc., etc. And I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that Jesus was just using a very typical rabbinic, which means the rabbis, the Jewish teaching method of stating topics and then having a whole message or a whole sermon or teaching under each topic. And so the Lord's Prayer was not meant to be prayed very quickly. It was just an overview or of a framework of a typical prayer that we as Christians can pray about. So last week, this is part two of part one. It's really confusing, right? But it's because I actually had to break up the Our Father who art in heaven, because I felt like that was so strategic in itself that I broke up the first part of the topic. And so today, I'm going to be talking about the end of the first part, which is hallowed be thy name. What does that mean when we say hallowed be thy name? Well, notice the Lord's Prayer, in the way Jesus teaches us, starts off with praise and worship, and it actually will conclude with praise and worship. And so the word hallowed, which we really don't use anymore. I don't remember anyone using this in any sentence that I can remember since I was a little kid. But hallowed, the word, what it means to sanctify or set apart, to praise or to adore. The definition is to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. In other words, when we say hallowed be thy name, we're saying may your name be sanctified, set apart, and may it be praised. It is the expression of an intense desire that God's name be recognized, set apart, and adored. The name of the Lord, we understand, can be sanctified or profaned, not just with our words, but also with our conduct. A martyr's sacrificial death would frequently cause others to glorify God. This happened all through early church history. When a martyr gave their life to the Lord, people praised God. The Hebrew idiom, when we see these words, to sanctify the name or sanctify thy name, was often understood to mean give one's life for his faith. And so when we're talking about hallowed be thy name, I don't want you to get outside of the thought that it's just something we do with our mouths. Prayer in this context is not just something we say. In this context, prayer is the way that we live our lives and the expression of the way that we live our lives. For me personally, I've really learned a lot from the Lord's Prayer, partly in the sense that whenever I get stuck in prayer, whenever I'm in a place and I feel very out of touch with God, you guys feel like that? You know, when you feel like your prayers are not really connecting with the Lord, I always go back to the Lord's Prayer, and what I do is I just start worshiping. There's things I want to say. There's things I want to pray. There are things that I want to tell God and intercede for. But I just don't feel that connection with Him. You guys understand what I'm saying? We feel like this sometimes. And I found in my personal prayer and devotional life that whenever I come to that place and I just feel kind of stuck in my spiritual life, stuck in my prayer life, if I just stop everything, forget the interceding, you know, forget the praying part, and just stop and just start worshiping God. I always sit there, and I do this a lot. I just start and I say, God, I just lift up your name. And as I lift God's name up higher and higher and higher, and as I continue to lift him up, he goes above and beyond my circumstances or my situations. And I just keep lifting him up. I just start adoring him. You know, I sing worship songs. I begin to express things in my heart about how great he is and how wonderful he is and how thankful I am, you know, for salvation and for my family. And, you know, and all of a sudden, as I start worshiping God, all of a sudden I just get stuck into his presence. And then the praying becomes so much easier. There's a flow that happens with it. And so it's quite appropriate that Jesus would tell us to bookend our prayers, right, with worship. And so when we understand the idea to truly hallow our Father's name, we must first understand his character, and His will for His children in the sense that, well, what does His name really mean? Our Father's names reveal what He has promised to be in us, what He has promised to do for us, and what He has promised to do through us. I want to say that again because that's a very important phrase in this message. The Father's names, when we say, hallowed be thy name, what we're talking about, His names reveal to us what He has promised to be in us, what He has promised to do for us, and what He has promised to do through us, every single one of us. When God wished to make a special revelation of Himself, He used the name Jehovah, compounded with another name that will reveal part of His character and His promise to us. In that name, He revealed Himself as the true and eternal God, the one who is absolutely self-existent and the one who is completely unchangeable. And then He shares about the purposes of His name and what it means for every single one of us. Now, the significance and the origin of the name Jehovah, or what the Hebrew translators will say Yahweh, are especially brought out in God's revelation of Himself to Moses at the burning bush. That's what we read here in Exodus chapter 3. Through 4 centuries of oppression in Egypt, the children of God, I'm just going to say that again. 4 centuries of oppression in Egypt, the children of Israel had believed in God's existence, but they had not experienced God's presence. And so for 4 centuries in slavery, and remember, they didn't start off as slaves, but in 4 centuries bound in Egypt, they knew God's existence, but they didn't know His presence. They knew God was there, but they didn't know who He was. They understood that something is out there. We could even say they almost in some ways turned as agnostics. Something is out there, but I don't really know who that person is or what that person is, or even if that's a person at all. And this was the plight of Israel for all these generations. And God, when He came to Moses and He proclaimed to Moses that He was personally going to come down. In other words, it wasn't just some existence out here. He was going to personally come down in Egypt and deliver the people from their slavery. And so Moses asked the question, well, as we should all say, well, who are you? What is your name? You know, who shall we say, you know, is sending me to this thing? And He comes to this place, and His response is, I am that I am. The word there is we render it the word Lord, and a lot of times you'll see that in the scriptures as Lord, but it's actually the word Jehovah or the word Yahweh. To the Hebrews, Yahweh, or the name of God, was so sacred, they actually wouldn't even say the name at all. So they just use the word Lord. Because, and even, you know, they would take out the vowels and you know, YHWH or JHWH that you typically see, right? It was such a sacred term, a sacred word. And so, it was too sacred for them to speak it out loud. And it was a name that implied God's, or not just God's existence, but His personal and intimate presence. I don't know about you, I just don't want to know God. You know, I just, you know, for me, hopefully for you as well, and as the people of God, it's just not good enough for me to know that God exists. It's just not good enough for me to read the scriptures and have an understanding of God. I want to experience God. I want to know that He's real. I want to feel His presence around me. Not that I'm a touchy-feely kind of guy, you know, but I want to be in that place where I feel the presence of God. When I'm reading the scriptures, I don't want to read the scriptures like it's just some other kind of textbook that I get to study. When I read the scriptures, I want the book and the words to come alive inside my heart. I want when I'm reading and when I'm studying, I want something of the Spirit of God that touches my life and there's a transformation that occurs. I don't want this just to be some kind of head knowledge, you know, or some kind of academic, you know, learning, even though that's part of it. I want something that's deep in my spirit. As the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that he has set eternity in our hearts, I want that part of eternity in my heart to explode in this knowledge of God. And that's what he was saying here. He's saying, I am that I am. It actually comes from the verb haya, which is the verb which means to be. And what he's saying is I am to be. I'm everything. And then he adds on the revelation that comes. In the Old Testament, there's eight names compounded with this name of Jehovah. And what this represents is not just his existence. He's there. He's real. He's alive. He's present. But it also expresses part of his character and who he is and what he's doing in our life, what he's promised to us, what he's going to do through us, and how he's going to change us. And this is how it's laid out. While the names of God reveal different dimensions of his character, they also point, if you look at it this way, we look at the Old Testament and we see these names, I want you to turn to have a lens. And you're going to look here in the now, in the Old Testament, and how God is describing himself. And then I want you to look through the lens and look forward to Jesus Christ. Because all these names are really the revelation of Jesus in the life of the church. Right? It's the fulfillment. They all point to the fulfillment in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You guys ready? You guys excited? Right? 8 points. You guys still excited? Thank you. I'll go through it quick. You know, honestly, I could spend at least an hour on each one of these names, but I'm not going to. Because it's just so rich in meaning, and it really gives us a picture or a portrayal of what God promised to us. Right? When we go through these eight names, I want you to think, while you're sitting down there, I want you to think about what God has promised you in these names. What is appropriated for every redeemed child of God. That these eight names are not just some lofty titles for God, but it's our stake in our life. This is our due as a child of God, our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Why don't we say that? Jehovah Tsidkenu. This is Jeremiah 23:5-6. I'm not going to read the passage just for sake of, I don't want to make this sermon so long in length. But this is where he's talking about the branch of David. It's a prophecy about David, you know, the root of Jesse. And the outlook obviously is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's going to do for us. And the Lord, the translation of this is the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. This name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, reveals the facet of God's character that transacts the redemption by which mankind is fully restored to God. Pastor Sam, what did you just say? This is what I said. All right, let me make it easier for you. When God says, I am your righteousness, what the scripture is saying is that it's not based on your effort. It's not based on what you've done or your piety or how holy of a life you live. When he says, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah Tsidkenu, I am your righteousness, what it means is now we are made righteous because of what God has done. And so I am righteous not because I came to church today, not because I gave my tithe, not because I sang with all of my heart, even though all those things are good. I am righteous because of what God has done for me. I can step into that place of righteousness because Jesus Christ and the cross. Jesus, he was our Jehovah Tsidkenu, was substituted for every single one of us. The name reveals the method of our acceptance before God and the measure of our acceptance, which is fully before him. When we hallow the name Jehovah Tsidkenu, we are to thank God that he has already made a decision about your sins. And all we need to do is appropriate that forgiveness paid for by the cross of Christ. An easy way to understand this, if we look at a court drama, And I'm sure you've heard this illustration before. But you look at a court drama, and maybe at the end of our life, the Bible says the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And so he's just going to accuse us. He's going to tell us all these things. He's going to talk to God about all these things that we had done wrong in our life. And maybe it'll be a courtroom setting. We'll be sitting in the defendant's chair. God will be the judge. And all of a sudden, the enemy is going to come up as a crafty lawyer and just begin to tell the truth. Tell the truth about our sins. Tell the truth about all these things that we had done wrong. To tell the truth about our decrepitness, the things that, you know, we've cheated on people, we've lied to people, we've stole, all these things. And every single one of those things correct. And God will sit at the judgment seat and he'll lay a pronouncement. But right then at the time, our advocate will stand right in front of us. And when the enemy wants to accuse us of all these things we had done wrong, God, because he is our righteousness, God doesn't see us and our sin. God sees us through the lens of Jesus. And it's the whole idea of we're hidden in his holiness. And so here I am, you know, and all these, you did this, and every single one of those things are true. And, you know, forgive me for my superhero kind of idea, right? But it's like those accusations come, and I've got this supernatural force field around me. I'm really speaking these terms because when Elise and Emma were in Beijing, seriously, I can't believe these guys. They played superhero 10 hours a day. I mean, I'm Hulk Smash, you know, and Captain, I mean, it was just crazy. So my mind is so fixated on superheroes right now. But it's like this huge force field that comes, and whatever accusation comes our way is deflected because Jesus Christ, our righteousness, stands right in front of us. That's the gospel. That's why when we come to that place and we say, "Hallowed be your name," I don't know about you, that's reason to celebrate. I mean, that's pretty good reason to worship God. Lord, I committed all these sins. I made so many mistakes. I have so many regrets. But when it's time to pay the piper, when it's time to give an account of our life, Jesus Christ, our advocate, stands right in front and takes all the accusations. And the only thing God sees is his righteousness. That's amazing. That's Jehovah Tsidkenu, right? We thank him because he's already made a decision about our sins, paid for by the cross of Christ. Right? Number two, Jehovah Maradesh. I like that one. Sounds really manly. Right? Let's say that together. Jehovah Maradesh. This is Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. And the way that this is translated, this is the Lord who sanctifies. Now, there's a difference between justification, and so what I try not to use fancy terms, but when we talk about Jehovah Tsidkenu, what we're talking about is a theology of justification. We are justified in Christ. Jehovah Maradesh actually talks about sanctification. And what this means, in fact, let's just turn to it. Let's just read this. It's close to Exodus, so we don't have to go too far in our Bibles. So let's read Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. From verse 7, this is what God says. God says, "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." He justifies us, right? That's Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. And then he sanctifies us, the Lord who sanctifies. See, God is holy. He is separate from his people because of sin, yet he sanctifies us and makes us holy in order that we might have fellowship with him. This is the great thing about the gospel, the good news, is he justifies us, and then in the midst of our struggle with sin, he sanctifies us. In other words, he gives us the power to overcome our sins. It's not just a blank check at the end. He just says, "All right, I cover all your debts." That's a reality. But even now, what's going on right now in our life, whatever struggles, whatever temptations, whatever things are coming against us, God gives us the power of sanctification. In other words, He gives us the power to overcome our sins. He makes us holy so that we can have fellowship with Him. I mean, this is pause for worship as well. In the sense that because God is holy, that's who He is, that's His nature. In fact, this word holy, we actually misuse it a lot. Have you ever heard the word holy cow? Doesn't exist, right? Holy moly? I don't know what that is anyway. But we use the words holy, you know, even holy places, holy things. It really, the only thing, the word holy, and I actually spent a whole semester studying this word. The word holy is only in God. This word does not exist outside of God. And so when we talk about the word holy, we're talking about this is the essence of who God is. He is without sin. In fact, even saying without sin doesn't even bring to mind or is fair enough in our words to talk about God's holiness. It's transcendent. It's beyond our ability to understand. But He is holy. And so because He's holy, and that's in His nature, He can't have sin or falsehood or lawlessness around Him. He understands that we have fallen through Adam. We have fallen into sin, fall short of what we call the glory of God. And as a result, we are now separate from God. But what does God do? He makes a provision for us through His Son that we're justified. And then in the midst of our sinfulness and our sin nature, what does He do? He also sanctifies us. He gives us the power to become holy. Not just so we could be holy, but so we can draw near to God. You know, there's an aspect Paul talks about in Romans. He says, I'm set apart for the gospel. Most people, what they do is they try to set themselves apart from things. I'm set apart from drinking. I'm set apart from immorality. It doesn't work, right? There's one aspect to be set apart, but you got to be set apart for something. And so when we talk about holiness or trying to live a holy life, it's not just so we live a holy life. We live a holy life so we can draw closer to God. And we can have that intimate relationship with Him. He makes provision for us in holiness, sanctifies us. He is Jehovah Maradesh, so He can make a way for us to have fellowship with Him. That's His heart. When we hallow, when we praise the name Jehovah Maradesh, we are to thank God that the blood of Jesus not only takes away our sin, but it breaks the power of sin in our lives. Right? Not only overlooks sin, but overcomes sin. He gives us power over sin in His name, Jehovah Maradesh. Everyone that did growing in Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you. Come on, church. Come on, man. What is this? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but in that temptation, He'll provide a way out so you may stand up under it. That's what we're talking about. That's Jehovah Maradesh, right? So whatever temptation, whatever things come your way, He provides a way out. He gives us the power to overcome sin in our life. Pretty good stuff, amen? All right, let's move to number three. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. This is Judges chapter 6, verse 24. This is translated, the Lord is our peace. The Lord is our peace. If you are listen to the benediction is the prayer of the minister at the end of the service. And what the benediction is meant for, it's meant to be a blessing of the congregation, a tangible expression of love and the favor and character of God being released to the congregation. As you leave the sanctuary, go out into the world, that you go equipped and blessed for every good work. That's what the benediction is. It's actually, for me, it's my favorite part of the service. Not because it's over. You know, I know for some of you it's the favorite part because it's, okay, that means it's over and I can go hit the refreshments. But It's the time where, as a minister of God, I'm called to bless the people of God. And if you know, I actually use the Hebrew word shalom because it's so much bigger than the word peace. Peace has all different kind of connotations, but let me tell you what shalom means. Shalom represents the wholeness and harmony with God and contentment and satisfaction in life. Isn't that awesome? The word actually talks about wholeness. So peace is not just peace in your heart. Shalom is actually talking about peace, harmony in your family, harmony in your job, harmony with your kids, harmony in your business, right? It means an overall protection and just the hand of God hovering over every aspect of your life, your health, your work, your finances, right? It's this idea of wholeness and harmony. In other words, you're in peace. I'm just perfect harmony with God. And out of that harmony with God, the expression is harmony and well-being over every part of your life. That's shalom. That's peace. That's the blessing that I get to give every week. And I get to say, let the peace of God, let the shalom, the well-being, the harmony of God with God and everything else that pertains to your life be whole. When we say shalom, what we're saying is let there be contentment and satisfaction in every part of your life. I mean, let's just take a pause for a second here. Think about, is there any part of your life right now that you're worrying about? I'm going to give you 10 seconds here. Is there any part, you can close your eyes if you want. Is there any part of your life right now where things are not quite working out? Or, you know, is there something in your life right now that's just a little off kilter? Something that you're troubled in? And then God, what does he do? He brings Jehovah Shalom, peace, this well-being that covers and brings satisfaction to every part of our lives. Now, the circumstances may not have changed, but what happens when he releases himself to us, we change. Philippians tells us, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart, right, and your mind in Christ Jesus. Notice that when we're anxious and things are a little off kilter in our life, we make a request known to God with thanksgiving. But notice the Bible doesn't actually tell us that he's going to answer our prayers. It doesn't really tell us that he's going to change the situation. But what does the Bible say? Paul tells us in Philippians that he will bring to us his peace, his shalom, the Septuagint version, his shalom to us that will guard and cover everything around us. You know, and if you actually just step back and just think about that for a moment, right? Let's say for some of you, let's say in the realm of your relationships, it's not really working out very well right now. When we pray for our relationships to work on all these things, what we're really asking for, you know, or I'd ask the question, well, why do you want that? Well, I want to be married. Well, why do you want that? Well, I want to be with someone. Well, why do you want that? Ultimately, we come to the point of, well, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. I want to be content. And see, when we make our request known to God, Paul says that God promises us his peace, his shalom. You want to be married, you know, or whatever. I mean, you can put all different situations. All these things are there, but the ultimate goal of your request is you want to be happy and content. I mean, let's be real. That's really what it's about in many ways. And what does God pray? He says, all right, I'm going to give you that. You get it here, shalom. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's Jehovah Shalom. This is why we worship him. You know, in Jesus, we have peace with God, for he's restored all mankind from the fall. And when we hallow the name, Jehovah Shalom, and we lift up his name, Jehovah, my peace, we thank him for making our lives whole again and filling us with satisfaction in life. Our circumstances may still be there, but we've changed. And that's really what it's about. So Jehovah Shalom. Number four. This one's a really manly one too. Jehovah Shema. Right? Why don't you say that? Jehovah Shema. This is Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. And the way this is translated is, the Lord who is here. The Lord who is present right now with me. Shema means the overflowing, ever-present one. It is the promise of a holy God dwelling in the midst of his people. It is the promise of his presence. The word, actually, a better word, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, the Bible tells us that we are the temple of God. Actually, probably a better word to describe that is the word sanctuary. It has a deeper meaning. In the sanctuary stood the altar of incense, and the holiest place of all was the mercy seat above, and this is where the divine presence or the Shekinah glory hovered. We're talking about the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary. When we talk about this place as being the sanctuary of God, and we say, go to the SP sanctuary, we're talking about a resting place, a place that's different from the world around us, a place where the presence of God dwells. I want to tell you, the leaders, our steering committee, our architects, our contractors, we actually spent a lot of time thinking about this space because we recognize this to be the sanctuary. You know, those beams that you see, you know, I know some people say, oh yeah, this looks like Noah's Ark. It's not Noah's Ark. This is Solomon's porch, right? It's the columns. It's the colonnade. But it's a design thing. But what it's meant to do, it's meant for you to walk in. And so next time you do that, please walk in with this kind of idea. You walk in, and there's nothing around you to distract you. There's no aircon ducts. You know, you can't hardly see the ceiling above. You know, and you walk in, and the only focus as you walk into this place is actually the cross that's laid out here. And so this is the sanctuary. When you walk into his sanctuary, this is a place where his presence dwells. Now, obviously, God is everywhere. So I'm not saying God lives here. You know, and he doesn't live in your house or your work. But there's this idea of Jehovah Shema, which is the presence of God is with you, every single one of us, wherever we go. And when we lift up Jehovah Shema, we're saying that he is the present one. He is, no matter where I go, he is my sanctuary. He's the place where his glory dwells. You know, the temples of clay fill with the glorious presence of God. That's Jehovah Shema. When we hallow the name Jehovah Shema, we thank him that he himself has filled and flooded our sanctuary. Remember in Exodus chapter 33? Moses and Israel, they just did a horrible thing. God's quite angry with Israel. And God tells Moses that you can go and you can take possession of the land. But God basically says, I'm not going to go with you. My power, my provision, all that stuff is going to be there. You're going to win. You're going to possess the land. You can go do it. But I'm not going to go with you. And remember Moses said, no. It's not going to work that way, God. If you don't go with us, then how else will we be distinguished from every person on the face of the earth? And so God promises, okay, I'll go with you. That was the presence of God. You know, and Jehovah Shema, this is not just the idea, the heart of this name is, God, I just don't want provision. I just don't want your power. I just don't want to be successful doing so. God, I want you in my life, around me. There's something different than that. Most of us, when we pray, we're praying for something from him. Jehovah Shema is not just getting something from him. It's actually getting him, getting his presence around us. This is the beauty of relationship with God. And how many of you guys, in a dating relationship or a marriage relationship, since, you know, Yen and Leanne are so proud to be married to each other, you know, through their discourse. Yen, would you just be content with just having her number, knowing her address, you know, gifts from her? I mean, they're nice, you know. But more than anything, it'd be nice to be together. That's Jehovah Shema. He doesn't just give us things. And he's a gracious God, and he does. But he himself shows up. And when we lift up his name, Jehovah Shema, we're saying, God, thank you that you are here with me right now. Thank you that your presence is here. And because your presence is here, there's fullness of joy. Right, that's what the Bible tells us. It's Jehovah Shema. Number five. Man, we're jamming through this thing. Number five. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Why don't we say that? Jehovah Rapha. This is Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, 26. This is translated, our Lord, our healer. Our healer. The word Rapha means to restore, to cure, and to heal. But not only in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual and moral sense. Healing, Rapha, is not just talking about physical healing. It's talking about spiritual and emotional and moral healing as well. Healing is already a finished work in the mind of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Let me read this to you. It says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Other passages will translate, by his stripes we are healed. And so healing, what we call it, is a part of the atonement. Healing is part and parcel of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And because Jesus Christ died for our sins, healing is a part of that promise that he has given to every single one of us. And again, healing is not just physically, but spiritually and morally as well. And so what we do is we appropriate God's promises and pray for healing. When we do this, we don't focus on yourself or your piety, but focus on Jesus. Don't focus on your emotions or how you feel, but on God, who is the healer. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for people, and if I'm going to be gut-level honest, I didn't really have much faith in myself. I didn't have much faith in this situation, but yet God did the healing because God is the healer. It's not me. And a lot of times when we talk about healing and these type of things, we are so apt to always put ourselves in the equation. Yes, I should be holy. Yes, I should confess my sins. I should try the best of my ability to be a pure vessel before God. That's my part. But it's not contingent upon that. It's contingent on what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross. It's already given to us. It's part of the atonement. And so when we lift up his name, when we hallow the name Jehovah Rapha, we are thanking him for the healing and the health that he has promised to every single one of us. Amen? Number six, Jehovah, well, people say it different ways, right? So you can say the proper way is Jehovah Yireh, but obviously we know it's Jehovah Jireh, so we'll just use the layman's term for this, Jehovah Jireh. This is Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. This is when Abraham goes to slay his son Isaac, and then God provides the ram for the offering. This is Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord is our provider. Actually, the better translation is the Lord, the provision of the Lord which is seen. In other words, we're not talking about some kind of lofty idea out here that, you know, we can't eat, we can't drink, we can't do any of these things, but okay, God, you're my provider. That's not what the word means. What the word means is the provision that the Lord brings in which we can see. It's an actual provision. It's not a lofty idea or a lofty thought. It's what God is actually doing in our lives. The provision of the Lord will be seen. It will manifest. His name reveals God's willingness and ability to make provision for our sin and our needs. When we hallow the name Jehovah Yireh, we are thanking Him for His provision in our lives, spiritually and materially, and that His provision will be seen. When we lift up, you know, you're going through a difficult time financially, you're going through a difficult time in your life, be it materially or whatever the case may be, something's going on, maybe you're looking for a job or you know, whatever the case may be, then we lift up Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Yireh. It's the God who brings the provision that will come in our time, that will be seen before every single one of us. Number seven, Jehovah Nissi. Let's say that, Jehovah Nissi. This is Exodus 17:15, and the way this is translated is, the Lord is our banner. He's our banner. He's the signpost. He's our signal. He's the flag. And this is the story in Exodus 17:15 of the Amalekites. Remember, they were fighting Amalek, and Moses went up to the rock, and he told Joshua and those guys, you guys go and you guys battle. And what he's going to do, he's going to raise the staff of God. And as he raises the staff, as they fight the Amalekites, they start winning. They start clobbering them. Remember, Moses' hands get really weak, and it starts coming down. And the banner of God, the signal of God, begins to come down, and so then Aaron and Hur come along, and they get on a rock, and they perch themselves up, and they lift his hands up, and when the banner, right, the staff of God, when the banner is raised, all of a sudden, the people of Israel become victorious. Now, that's an Old Testament story. Let me tell you a modern story. This really happened. I went to Urbana a long time ago. You know, Urbana is a missions conference that's done every 3 years, part of InterVarsity, and they gather about 20,000 college students all over the United States. They go to a college campus, and they call it Urbana because it used to be on the campus of University of Illinois Champaign-Urbana. And they would come, and I was in the plenary session, a huge auditorium, you know, thousands of people there, and the sound system started messing up. And they had a guy, it was an Indian guy, and he was doing the exegesis, he was doing the Bible study. And as he was speaking, the microphone started going in and out. And so he started sounding like this. He'd come and so can you imagine the whole time he's saying sentences, but you're only getting, hello, and it's not a fun session. Like if I kept doing that, you'd probably kill me, you know. You wouldn't want me that to happen. And so I'm sure these guys are trying to figure out the sound system. All of a sudden, because I kind of had a bad seat, I kind of came late. And I was sitting behind the stage, and behind the stage, some old woman came up. And she, I guess she was an intercessor. And she got up, and she stood right, there's like a black screen behind the stage, and she started lifting her hands up. And as she started lifting her hands, all of a sudden the sound system started working. It was amazing. And I mean, this is a true story. I mean, I witnessed this myself. And she would lift her hands like this, and all of a sudden the sound system started working. And then she was an old lady, so she got tired. And her arms started coming down. And I kid you not, as her arms started coming down, all of a sudden and so these two college students came out of their seats, and one of them grabbed one arm of the lady. This is a true story. And the other lady grabbed the other arm, and then they started raising. All of a sudden, the sound system started working again. And the guy probably has no idea what's going on. And he keeps talking, and he has no idea. And then everyone on the back, they started cheering and clapping, and everyone's like, "Woo!" You know, I mean, can you imagine the guy speaking? If this is happening behind you, he's like, "What's going on?" You know, I didn't know my message was that good, kind of thing. But it was such a beautiful picture of Jehovah Nissi. He's our banner, and as we lift him up. You know, like this, it was the coolest thing. This lady, she's just so bold, she just gets up, and I mean, that's pretty ostentatious. You know, can you imagine you're in a Christian meeting, and, you know, a pastor speaking, all of a sudden someone gets up and starts doing this. Man, but then things started working. This is Jehovah, our banner. This is God who we lift up in this place. Nissi, the word means a pole or a sign, or a standard, but the word also denotes the word miracle. It's an ensign or standard. It was the rallying point to kindle hope and efforts. a signal raised on an elevated place on a special occasion. If you actually study war, movies about war and whatnot, you always recognize that one of the most important people that they had was not the snipers and the riflemen, was actually the guy that held the flag. And it was really important. Did you guys ever see that movie Patriot with Mel Gibson? You know, Patriot is just American version of Braveheart, right? And so Patriot goes up and his son makes the flag and the defenses are wilting. They're going backwards and they need to hold the line so that the other guys can attack them from the flank. This is their military strategy. And so all of a sudden, the guy who had the flag actually got shot and went down. And so Gibson grabbed the flag, do you remember? And he raised it really high and started waving the flag, which was the flag of the United States. At that time, he starts waving. All of a sudden, the soldiers who are getting beat down, they're losing the fight. They look at the flag and then, you know, and they go crazy and they charge. And then we win. We beat the British, right? That's how the story goes. Yes. Sorry, guys. But this is what it's like. It's Jehovah Nisi is this God. He's our banner. He's the one that's lifted high. And no matter what situations are going in our life, no matter what is troubling us, no matter what is bringing us down, that's causing us to have frustrated and causing us to lose our vigor in our life, because we look at God, we look at God who is our banner, and we see God seated on his throne. He doesn't have any worry. He's totally at peace. He created everything around us. And we get to have this vision and we look at Jehovah Nisi, the Lord who is our banner, and then we can walk in victory. Realize, yeah, God, this situation's actually not such a big deal. You're God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. Right? You know, when we think about you know, these different phrases and things that come to our mind. You know, if God's got my back, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? What can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Paul will continue on that passage in Romans 8. It's incredible, but it's God who's our banner. And so that's why the Bible, especially Paul, always tells us, don't look at things on earth. Focus yourselves on things above, because that's where God's at. He's our banner that's high and lifted up. And so we don't have to focus on our situations and our problems. We look to God who's overcome all those things. The banner represented God's cause, his battle. It was a sign of deliverance and salvation. I mean, I don't want to get so American on you guys today. But you know, the United States, the Star Spangled Banner, oh say, you know, can we see? The whole thing was about this guy that was in a brig, and it was the one evening where, I mean, this was it. This was the end of the war, and he actually thought that the Americans had lost this battle. He looked out from the window, you know, in his brig, and he saw the flag waving high, and then he recognized that we had won the war, that the Americans had won the war. And so he wrote this song, The Star-Spangled Banner. You know, and it was the picture of the flag that was raised up that he could see from his porthole. And when he began to see that flag, he recognized the victory is ours. Right? That's Jehovah Nisi. Right? You know, whatever is going on, whatever battle you're going through, we recognize that God has already been victorious. He is my victory. And because of that, man, we just rest assured, and we can fight this battle. In fact, let me just draw this along a little bit. I know we talk a lot about spiritual warfare and all these things. Listen, the battle is already won. Jesus Christ has already won this battle. He says that he took the enemy, and in Colossians tells us that he made a laughingstock of him. It's kind of like a parade, and he paraded him out in front of people, having triumphed over them through the cross. And so what this is like is, do you guys ever play baseball? Let me explain. I don't want to go through all the rules of baseball. It's going to take all day. But it's like this. When you hit a home run in baseball, that means you hit the ball, it goes out of the park, and you hit a home run. That's you scored, basically. But see, you actually don't actually score. They can never retrieve the ball back. But you don't score until you touch all four bases. And then when you touch home plate, then the run counts. Obviously, when you hit the ball out of the park, it counts already. In other words, it's already done. The formality now is actually running the bases. That's kind of the picture of our life here on earth right now. We've already won. Jesus Christ has already won. That's a pretty good time for amen right there. Thank you. Okay, good. Jesus Christ has already won. He's already done it. What we're doing right now when we talk about spiritual warfare and these things, we're just merely running the bases until it counts. I don't want you, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't want you to lose sight of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what it is. He's our banner. Isaiah 11:10 says, then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. It's talking about Jesus, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Jesus Christ himself will say, if I be lifted up, the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. He's going to be the banner, and now we have this banner of the cross that represents the fullness of life that we get to walk in. Jesus is our banner. When we hallow the name Jehovah Nissi, we're thanking him for raising up a standard for ourselves to give us hope and salvation. Amen? The last one, number 8. Let's rock this. Jehovah Rohi. Let's say this. Jehovah Rohi. This is Psalm 23. This means our Lord, our shepherd. Our Lord, our shepherd. Rohi means to feed or lead to pasture as a shepherd does his flock. Also translated as friend or companion. John 10 tells us that Jesus is our good shepherd. When we hallow the name Jehovah Rohi, we are thanking him for being our friend and caring for us as a shepherd does his flock. Jehovah Rohi. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Philippians chapter 2 tells us how important it is, this name that Jesus has been given. And in Philippians 2:9, it says, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. God has given Jesus the name above all names. His name is higher than any name. And you think about this. Everything is a name. Name me something that doesn't have a name. Doesn't exist. Everything has a name. And the scriptures tell us here in Philippians that the name of Jesus is higher than any name. On the earth, under the earth, below the earth, above, it doesn't matter. His name is above every single name. So you think about whatever is troubling you today. Maybe you have depression. I want you to start thinking like this. Depression is just the name. And his name is above that name. Suicidal thoughts. Suicidal thoughts are just a name. And his name is above that name. Joblessness is just a name. And his name is above that name. Think of whatever is troubling you today. Think of anything that is causing you to be depressed, that's causing you to be anxious, that's causing worry in your life. Pinpoint what that is, and it's just a name. And his name is higher than that name. It's the name of Jesus. So every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because his name is above every name. See, the beauty of the names of God that we're going through. And let me just close with this last thought. When we say Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Jireh, he just doesn't give you peace. He just doesn't bring provision. He just doesn't bring healing. In the names of God, he actually brings himself. When he says, I'm the God that heals, healing is in Jesus. when he says, I'm going to bring provision, right? Philippians chapter 4, 19. And God will supply all of my needs according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus. It's in, I told you, it's the fulfillment of Jesus. God just doesn't give us something. He gives us himself. He doesn't just give us peace. He is peace. And when Jesus comes into our lives, peace comes. He doesn't just give us provision. He is the provision. And when Jesus Christ comes into our life, provision moves. He doesn't just give us healing. He is healing. And out of that place, when Jesus is appropriate in our lives, healing comes. See, isn't it amazing? This is why we hollow his, this is why we lift his name up. Because he just doesn't give us something. He gives us himself. And in himself, all things are manifested for us. Amen? Let me close our eyes. When you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have everything. When he says, tell him the I am that I am has sent you. That's actually an incomplete sentence. The I am. What God is saying to Moses and what he's saying to every single one of us, God in his graciousness is saying, I am everything that you need. Whatever you need. Today you need healing. I am Jehovah Rapha. You need victory, I am Jehovah Nissi. You need provision, I am Jehovah Yira. You need sanctification, I am Jehovah Sidkenu. Justification, in Jesus Christ is everything that we need. And so with every eye closed today, if you are sitting here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you want to, maybe you're understanding a little bit more, and maybe you never realized how great he was and is, I just want to give you an opportunity today to come meet the great I am. The I am that is everything that you need, everything that you need. And with all the eyes closed, not a lot of fanfare, don't turn the lights off, okay, don't. With all the eyes closed, just simply, I just want you to raise your hand. No one else, it's just me and you. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor Sam, I want to meet Jesus today. I want the revelation of Jesus in my life. It's okay. Anyone else? Go ahead. Why don't you just put those hands down? I see them. I want to encourage you to go find somebody after the service today that knows Jesus, and I want you to talk to him or her about this decision that you're making. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible tells us that we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths. And so let me just lead us in a prayer, because when you raise your hand, that was a signal of your belief in your heart. And now we're going to confess with our mouths. And let's just all, everyone, pray this together. Say, Jesus, I welcome you into my life. You are the name above all names. And in you, I have everything I need to succeed in life. So come and change me. Help me to have a relationship with you. And lead me in the everlasting way. In your name we pray. Amen. Why don't we rise to our feet and let's sing as we close our service today.
We fall down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love and at the feet of Jesus we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. And is a lamb. See, we fall down.
Grab someone's hand next to you. Go across the aisle. Let's pray prophetically over the person on the left and right of you. Let's appropriate one of God's names or two of God's names that we talked about today. You don't have to remember, like, okay, what was it? Sikanua, Lanisi. You don't have to say exactly what it was, but you can understand the gist of it. Now I want you to pray that over the person on the left and right. Let's ask God to speak to us. Something's going on with the person next to you. Let's appropriate one of God's names to bring whatever that person needs to succeed right here, right now. And let's lift each other up before the Lord right now. Let's pray for each other using the names of God. Sing the Lord's Prayer together.
Temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory
Now the Lord bless you and keep you. Now the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.